Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, and I'm your host every Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. I'd like to thank you for joining me today. Hope you'll spend the next few minutes with me as we spend our time in God's Word, getting our day off in the right direction. On Thursdays, we are studying the book of Titus at this time, and today we move into chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 as we consider the necessary qualities for older men and older women. And before we get into that, I'd like to remind you that Mornings for the Master has a different host each weekday and a different course of study. So you can avail yourself to all of these, and you can also pick up programs that you might have missed in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website. So now let's get right into our study for today in Titus chapter 2. In the first portion of our program, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and consider the older men, and in verses 3 and 4, we'll consider the older women in the latter half of our program. So now let's go to Titus chapter 2, and first let's notice verses 1 and 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The task that was given to Titus, as we have already seen in chapter 1, was to set in order the things that are lacking. Now this involved appointing elders to shepherd the local churches, as we saw in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, we find that it includes speaking things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now the word sound means literally to be well, to be in good health, according to Thayer. Sound doctrine is therefore that which is spiritually healthy and wholesome. We can see that sound doctrine includes many things. Spiritual truths related to the gospel, the church, and so forth. But also, it is exhortation that is related to godly conduct. And this is certainly the case here in Titus chapter 2, where things which are proper for sound doctrine, we find includes how Christians are to behave in their daily lives. So let's begin today by centering our attention on conduct that is becoming older men. We see that older men are to be sober, reverent, and temperate. To be sober, temperate, self-controlled, especially in respect to wine. It means to be sober-minded, watchful, to be circumspect. It is that state of mind which is free from the excessive influence of passion or lust or emotion. It is to be reverent, to be reputable, to be dignified in one's conduct. Now, we're not just talking about an earthly dignity, but also that which is derived from a higher citizenship, a heavenly citizenship, something that believers are to have. There lies something of majestic and awe-inspiring qualities that does not repel others, but rather invites and attracts. Older men are to be temperate, to be discreet, of a sound mind, of a sober mind, self-disciplined in one's freedom, to be self-restrained in regards to passions and desires. It is the older men who are to set the tone or pulse of a congregation by their sobriety, their reverence, and their temperate nature. Now we also find that older men are to be sound in faith, love, and patience. Faith. Subjectively, meaning a firm persuasion, a conviction, a belief in the truth, a recognition of the reality. Objectively, meaning that which is believed, the doctrine, the articles of faith that one has been taught. We find love. Love, an affectionate regard, a goodwill, a benevolent attitude. Now here it's speaking more of goodwill toward others. The love of one's neighbor. The brotherly affection which the Lord Jesus commands and inspires. Older men are to have patience, to be able to stand up under pressure, to have patience, to endure in all things and circumstances, to be long-suffering and enduring toward people, to be firmly associated with hope, and to have that quality of character which does not allow one to give in or surrender to various circumstances or trials and tribulations that one might face. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Aged men may be unhealthy in the body due to the physical infirmities of time, but they are to be spiritually sound, strong, ever increasing in faith, in love, and patience. Older men sometimes tend to think their age is an excuse to let the younger ones take over in regards to the service of Christ and His church. Yet God's Word reveals otherwise. Consider some examples in the Scripture that can inspire older men. Think about Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were chosen to lead the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage at the ages of 80 and 85. Notice Exodus 7:7, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. They were already past the normal lifespan. Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Recall that the 90th Psalm was written by Moses. Notice who God chose to lead his people. It was men past their physical prime. What about Joshua and Caleb? Joshua was given the charge of leading the conquest of Canaan, and this was during the last 30 years of his life. He lived until he was 110. Notice Joshua 24 and verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Still in Joshua, go back to chapter 14 and let's pick up with verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Who did God use to fight his battles? Aged men who were willing to take a stand. And how could we forget Daniel? Daniel served God from the days of his youth for over 70 years. Daniel chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Daniel was well over 80 when he served as one of the three governors set over the kingdom of Babylon. Notice Daniel 6 verses 1 through 3. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to him so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Daniel was well over 80 years old when he was thrown into the lion's den. Still in Daniel 6, let's pick up in verse 4. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these three men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions? And the king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in places before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel was an aged man at this time. We find that Daniel also prospered in the reigns of Darius and of Cyrus the Persians as an older man. The next verse, verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persians. Who did God use to stand as a beacon to the world in those days? It was a man who could have said, haven't I done enough? It was Daniel, an old man. And what about Paul, the aged? That's what he referred to himself as. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was aged, yet we know that at this time in his life he was a very busy man. He was writing letters to the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Philippians, Philemon, all of these while under house arrest. And then after he was released, he was traveling, visiting, and encouraging churches. In fact, who did God, in the latter part of his life, use to reveal half of the New Testament? It was a man who refused to retire. And don't we have plenty of modern day examples of older men, evangelists, elders, missionaries, ministering into their 80s and even beyond? Other dedicated Christian men that we have known who are active in the work of the local congregation, men who would rather wear out than rust out. Who does God use today? Aged men who refuse to stop working for the Lord. So, it is not enough to be considered sound or healthy spiritually just because you might have stood for the truth in the past or because you served the church for many years in the past. The church needs aged men today who are spiritually sound to continue in being sober, reverent, and temperate, healthy in their faith, their love, and their patience, and willing to serve whenever and wherever his Lord gives him the opportunity. Indeed, sound doctrine calls for aged men to bring forth fruit in their old age, as David would describe in the 92nd Psalm. Notice there verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And as Paul would tell those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. older men. And I must admit, I'm rapidly closing in on those ranks. We must not let our age excuse us at any time from continuing to grow in the faith, ever learning, and serving more. And so, older men, how valuable they are to the kingdom. And now, let's switch gears and consider verses 3 and 4 and look at the qualities that are needed for older women. Verses 3 and 4. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. In our text, Paul describes the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now let's go back to verse 1 again. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Doctrine that is spiritually healthy and wholesome. Exhortations to godly conduct here from Paul to Titus, and for him, and in turn, to pass that on. Now, we've previously noted that Paul wanted Titus to tell the older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, to be sound in faith, in love and patience. Notice verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. But now he directs his comments to conduct that is becoming for older women. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Reverent as becomes holiness, meaning to act like a sacred person. Older women are to be reverent, and they are to be reverent in their behavior, their demeanor, their conduct, their bearing, their way of life. This should be reflected in their dress, in their speech, in their conduct. They are to reflect in all ways their holy calling. They're told not to be slanderers, not given to much wine. They're not to be slanderers, a false accuser, one used for Satan's purposes, one who would falsely accuse and divide people without any reason. Older women are not to be given to much wine. They're not to be enslaved by wine, not habitual drunkards or tipplers, as Adam Clark would say. It is said that among the Greeks and the Romans, older women were often fond of much wine. But older women are to guard against it. Guard not only what comes out of the mouth, but also what goes into the mouth. So they're not slanderers, not given to much wine, and they're to be teachers of good things. Teaching the things that are good and wholesome. Influencing for good the younger women by precept, by following the commands, setting the example. And what they were to teach would include those things that he will describe later in the chapter for younger women. Notice verses 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The Lord intends for older women to be teachers of the younger women. It says that they are to admonish the younger women, to hold them to their duty, to exhort earnestly according to Thayer's. They are to correct them, to teach them. Older women have a duty to teach and correct the younger woman. Just as older men often think their age is an excuse to slack off in regards to the service of Christ and His church, sometimes the older women do also. Yet God can still use their service. Let's notice, as we did with the men, some examples that should inspire and encourage older women to persevere and fulfill their roles. What about Sarah? Recall that Sarah was over 65 years old when she left the land of Ur with Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 4 and 5. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. The Bible says that Sarah was a beautiful woman in her old age. Genesis 12:11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Verse 14 in Genesis 12 says, "So it was, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful." Genesis 20 in verse 2. "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." So we see the lie that Abraham would tell of Sarah. But now notice that she, though, was a woman of faith. Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Older women should be adorned with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord." We find that Sarah trusted in God and was submissive to her husband. Still in 1 Peter 3 now, notice verses 5 and 6. "For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Sarah was a woman whose physical beauty was surpassed even by her inner beauty. Nothing is more beautiful than the inner beauty when it is grown and it is developed and cultivated through that gentle, quiet spirit of a Christian lady. And what about Anna? Anna was a woman over 100 years old. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a lady who served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Luke chapter 2, verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. An older woman who, instead of complaining of her aches and pains, did not hesitate to thank God and tell others the good news of God. Again, Luke 2:38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was a woman who used her widowhood to serve God and others. And there is Tabitha, or Dorcas, one who Peter restored to life. Go with me to Acts chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Tabitha, or Dorcas, was a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds, according to Acts 9, verse 36. She made tunics and garments, likely for the widows who showed them to Peter in verse 39. She's another example of a woman who used her life to serve others. We might also consider Peter's wife. Remember, her mother was healed by Jesus in Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Peter's wife was a woman who accompanied her husband on his travels. She gave him support. 1 Corinthians 9:15 says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." Secular history says that, according to Clement of Alexandria, that Peter's wife also died as a martyr. She left her physical home and much family to follow Christ and ultimately die for him. And what about today? Don't we have many modern day examples of older women who continue to teach children and to teach younger women? Older women who have traveled to teach others. Older women who still attend despite their frail health and various infirmities. Again, like older men, women who would rather wear out than rust out. Indeed, who will God use today? Aged women is who he can use that refuse to stop working for the Lord. Once again, just like with the older men, it is not enough to be considered sound just because we stood for the truth in the past. Just because one might have served the church for many years. It's not enough just to have older men who are sober, reverent, and temperate, healthy in faith, love, and patience, willing to serve as elders if qualified. For we just as badly need older women who are reverent in behavior, who are not slanderers, not given to much wine, who are teachers of good things, who are willing to exhort and admonish the younger women. Older women must be willing to bear fruit in their old age just as when they were younger. Again, let's close with the words of Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." My friends, the need has never been greater for sound, solid, faithful, fruit-bearing older men, women and older men in the church. If you're of a certain age, are you willing to fulfill that need? The church is greatly harmed when there's a shortage in this area. We need men and women to stand up. So many times I've witnessed through the years individuals who reach a certain age, they reach the age where their children have grown and left the nest. They reach the age of retiring from their secular work and decide then to retire from service to the Lord. What could be more sad? In fact, when one retires from the secular pursuits, even more time is available to serve the Lord. Are you willing to fulfill that role? But next week, we're going to find out that the Lord is not just seeking older men and women, but the Lord needs younger men and younger women, full of zeal and excitement, trained by the older, developing wisdom, growing daily. Join us next week when we look at younger men and younger women and God's need for them in the church of our Lord. I want to thank you for joining me today, and I hope that you'll join us next week as we continue our study in Titus, if the Lord wills. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio and Web Network website in a day or two. Tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. And stay tuned for all the programming today here on the network. It's a whole lot better than what you might find on that television. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope you have a great day.